Hello and welcome to the First Pres Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. What might prevent us from recognizing and receiving Jesus as Lord? Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert talks about the Nicene Creed and things that test our belief. Let's hear today's message.
We will consider what Tom just read in a moment, at the latter part of the sermon. But in order to enter into the sermon, hopefully, I want to draw to your mind a scene that is presented in the book that we've been encouraging you to read along with this sermon series. I know many of you are reading the book, What is a Christian Anyway? By Glenn Packiam. And if you are reading along, and if you are at least through chapter 5, you'll remember a connection he made with an event that happened just a few years ago, an event that captivated the world. That event was the coronation of King Charles III. Do you remember that? I bet you do. I think I remember seeing on Facebook that some of you even held little tea and crumpet parties to share in the celebration. To bring it to our mind's eye, let's remember together. King Charles III was coronated after his mother's death, and his mother, Queen Elizabeth II, was the longest ruling monarch in England's history. She ruled from 1952 to 2022, 70 years. 1952 to 2022. Like, think about how dramatically the world changed during those 70 years. It had been 70 years since the nation, frankly, the world, had shared in a coronation. And so those who were in charge were bringing old traditions and routines back into the public's mind's eye again. One of those was the Archbishop of Canterbury, whose responsibility it was to lead in something called the homage of the people. Historically, there would be a select group that would come before the new king or queen and pledge allegiance to the king or queen on behalf of all of the people. But in this moment, the Archbishop of Canterbury recognized, boy, the world has changed. Millions of people have opportunity to share in this moment through television and internet unlike ever before. And so he had the idea of inviting the whole world to share in this homage or this pledge of allegiance. So in advance, he shared with the public these words that they would be expected to say. Here are the words. I swear that I will pay true allegiance to your majesty and to your heirs and successors according to law. So help me God. And figuratively speaking, you could have heard a pin drop. Because while those words might have been acceptable 100 or 200 years ago in our modern world, to think that people in a democracy would swear allegiance to an individual human being was incredibly objectionable. Maybe you remember. The people pushed back hard. Even though these words conveyed tradition and routine and history, they were not okay with the English public. And so Justin Welsby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, relented and said, okay. I invite anybody who wishes, nobody has to, but I invite anybody who wishes at the appropriate time to simply say, God save King Charles. It's a helpful picture as we take up the words in the creed, Jesus, our Lord, our Christ, Jesus, Son of God. Because with these words, we recognize similarly the authority, or the kingship, if you will, of Jesus. And they beg the question, are we any different than those in England who struggled to accept the authority of the new king? Now, we all said the Nicene Creed together. I'm not really talking about whether we're willing to speak the words, but more every day. Are we willing to accept the lordship, the rule, the dominion of Jesus over our lives? Or do we struggle with that? I'll, for one, say I'm challenged. Let me make sure we're all together. Some of you are brand new this morning. We're really glad that you're here. You've probably never heard a congregation stand up and recite the Nicene Creed at the beginning of a service before. We don't normally do that. But we are during this series because we are taking hold of this creed in a new way and using it to help examine our faith like a lens into the scripture. The Nicene Creed is one of the most ancient creeds of the church. It's honored by the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and the Protestant Church, and it helps us focus on the fundamentals of our faith. And the reason we're doing it this year is simply because it's the creed's birthday. It's birth year, if you will. It's 1,700 years old this year. It was written in 325 AD. The creed highlights the nature and character of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this morning we turn from Father to putting focus on the Son. And we'll consider words related to the Son for the next few weeks. Again, we don't preach a creed, we preach the scripture. But the creed points to the scripture, and this morning specifically, it points to John chapter 1, where this one who has come into the world as ruler, the one through whom the world has made, is either recognized and received by some, but not by others. And we ourselves are kind of given that question each day. As we determine who gets to decide and govern our life, is it Jesus or is it us? Where do we fit in that problem? And so could I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1? Like I said, we will look at chapter 14 that Tom read later on in the message, but John chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, we'll gain our focus here at the beginning. As we consider this question, what enables someone to recognize and receive Jesus as Lord? Or put in the negative, are there any things that prevent us from recognizing and receiving Jesus as Lord? I mean, that's really the question I'm going to tackle. Is there anything that prevents us from recognizing, receiving, following Jesus as Lord? All right, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, which means there were 8 verses that came before, right? Those 8 verses introduces this one who is God, who formed the world, and is coming into the world in a special way. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Lord God, would you speak to us through your word, by your spirit, that we might be enabled to recognize and receive you as we should, as our Lord. And that as we leave this place, we would leave not just hearers of the word, but doers, because we recognize your authority, your lordship over our life. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, before we get to the focus on Jesus, let's remember where we've come from over the last couple of weeks. This creed highlights the character of God by introducing us to the doctrine of the Trinity. That is to say, God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you remember a few weeks ago, I think it was the marathon week, we leaned into that and tried to understand it, because it's important to try to understand somebody who's revealing themselves to you if you want to be in relationship with them. And so we had to do the work, and we did the work, but still you come away from that doctrine going, huh? You remember that? One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How are we supposed to understand that? We struggle. But I also hope you remember that I think that's a good thing. It's a good thing that God reveals himself in such a way where in the end he goes, look, here's who I am, but understand you will not be able to understand me fully. That's good. Because if that were not the case, what would that say about God? What would that say about us? If we could know everything there was to know about God, God would not be much of a God, would he? But instead he goes, this is what I want you to know about me. Now, trust me. The doctrine of the Trinity is good because it begins to teach us to relate to God in a spirit of humility and trust and obedience. I was aware of this in my own life just in the past couple of weeks. You know, just as I've been talking to you with a little bit more intention about giving, not only to the work of the church, but to the capital campaign and all of that, anything I say to you, I say to myself. And I've been praying about that, and I'm going, Lord, do you know I have three kids in college? Do you know how expensive college is these days? Like, if I'm going to try to rationalize the right way to apply all of the dollars that God has given to me to steward, it does not make sense to give what I'm giving to the church and to this campaign. In my mind, it makes more sense to make sure that I'm giving as much as I can to set up my kids with school. But God has said, no. For who is Lord of your children, not just your checkbook? Will you trust me with your children? Will you trust me with their futures? Will you trust me and give and obey as I'm leading you to do? And so I am trying to do exactly what I'm asking you to try to do as well. And it's hard, because that's the nature of things, right? We don't fully understand why God calls us to do everything he does. He just says, trust me. Like a parent with a child. I'm not suggesting the just because I said so kind of mindset, but certainly we recognize that a child is guided by loving parents to do things that the child doesn't understand for their own sake. In the same way, God says, look, I created this world. I made you. I gave you what you have now. Trust me, not just with your pocketbook, but with your relationships, with your time, with your heart, with your emotions, with everything. Trust me. I am your Father. Again, that was what we looked at the last couple of weeks. God as Father. Certainly, every person of the Trinity is involved in every aspect of God's activities, but in Father, we remembered that the Father is the primary agent of creation. The Father made it all, including you and me, this world, and because he made it, he is the rightful ruler over it. We seek to be in relationship with this God that is in the form of Father out there, immense, incomprehensible. Because God desired relationship with us, he, the technical term is condescended, gave up his nature of God and took on flesh and came into the world and came into our midst as one we could begin to grasp, namely Jesus Christ, the Son. And so this morning, because of the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas, we turn and fix our eyes and our heart and our mind and our thinking on the Son. That's what we do in the Creed, right? When we say these lines, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Again, if you're reading in the book, you'll notice Packiam says, though we might not notice at first, these are all titles. Titles. Lord, Christ, Son of God. Lord is a title that suggests one with authority. Christ, he says somewhat humorously, is not Jesus' last name, right? Christ is the title given in the Old Testament for the anointed one, the Messiah, the one the people had been awaiting to rescue them. Son of God points to Jesus' humanity, but even more to God's representative on earth, the Son of God here in our midst. All of them are meant to convey this idea of authority or kingship, ruler. And so we come back to the opening illustration. As we say, we believe in, we ask ourselves the question, okay, so how do I trust Jesus to be Lord of my life? Or do I? Each day, it's good that we stand up and say together, Jesus, you are Lord, as we recite the creed. But more important is every morning as we get up and begin the day, more important, it's wrestling with, all right, who's calling the shots today, Lord? You or me? Who's offering the Pledge of Allegiance? What prevents us from rightly recognizing and receiving him as Lord and then living it out? There are three things I want to point out to you from the Scriptures that I think would be helpful for you to think about. The first comes from verse 11 of the passage we just read, John chapter 1. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Think about that. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. There might be no more sad sentence in all of the Scripture. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. What does that mean? How does that lead us to recognize that which might hinder our recognition or reception of Jesus? I think it has to do with the word own. Own. He came to that which was his own. Who are his own? There's probably a couple of ways you could understand that. Both of them, I think, helpful to us. The first is to recognize, again, the one through whom all creation was made, taking on flesh. Jesus became a man. Jesus became part of humanity, and he came to that which was his own, that is to say, people. The one who's the author of creation came into creation, and it wasn't like he went to the animal world, or he didn't go to the depths of the sea. He's not just any part of creation. He made himself one of us, and he came to us. You know, humanity, of course, is a part of creation, but we're different. If you know the creation story, you know at the end when God creates male and female, he says, this is very good. He's pleased. That we are not like the animals. Instead, God gives us responsibility over the animals to serve and guard and subdue the world. He calls us to manage that, to govern that well. He gives us freedom and responsibility all at the same time. Nobody is subject over humanity. Not the horses, not the dog, though my dog sometimes thinks she rules the house, right? None of them. Nobody is subject over human beings. We are subject only to God himself, because we're created in his image. Those who founded our country understood this better than most throughout history. It's what has governed our country and its initial documents, right? That we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, we say. We don't need to be subject to an earthly king. The thing is, now we struggle, and we probably always did, not only to be subject to an earthly king, we don't want to be subject to any king at all. Not even God himself. Is that you? It's me. I struggle with how I'm going to use my time. Because I want to use it my way. I struggle with how I'm going to use my words. Because they're my words. I struggle with how I'm going to use my money. Because it's my money. I don't want to be told by anybody. Certainly not any human person. But sometimes not even God. About how to use that. Am I alone in that? Yes? No? It's hot in here? Yeah, get on with it. Right. I get it. Yeah. It's the garden all over again, isn't it? It's Adam and Eve who hear from the serpent, you can't trust God. One of the things that hinders us from recognizing and receiving Jesus as Lord is our own desire for freedom. Our own desire for autonomy. And I would suggest to you, because of the blessings we've received as Americans, we're probably in greater danger than many because of it. Built into us is this desire for freedom. And so even when we hear from the Lord God himself, hey, live in the way I call you to, we are tempted to say, says who? Be careful. That word own not only points to humanity, but I think also to the history of God's people in the world. Of course, Jesus comes not just to any people, but to the people of Israel as a Jew. These are the people who are given great privilege to be in relationship with God. They're given the word of God. They're given the law. They're given life unlike any who had lived in the world. And while some received it as a blessing, many were deterred from recognizing Jesus as Lord because of a confidence in themselves, in their own ability to obey the law, in their own ability to create life. You know the Gospels, some of you. You know the stories, right? Who was it who didn't recognize Jesus as Lord? Was it not the religious leaders? Was it not the people who thought, I know the law, I know God, I know how to follow him, and so I'm not going to even entertain the thought that this might be God in flesh. Our own self-confidence can hinder a recognition and a reception of Jesus as Lord. That's why in the Gospels, most of those who did recognize Jesus in that way, they were the vulnerable. They were the marginalized. They were the poor. They were the sick. They were the desperate. Why? Because they knew that they could not author life for themselves. They needed help. They needed salvation. It's why Jesus himself said, Luke 18, it's in your sermon, in your insert on sermon notes. Jesus himself said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying? I hate rich people? No. No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying, look, here's the thing. When you have wealth, it is very easy for you to depend on your wealth to rescue yourself and to provide life as you want it to be. And because you can, in a way, do that, you are tempted not to look to your Savior, Jesus, as Lord. You are tempted not to trust him and instead trust yourself. You are tempted to trust your financial advisor and not your Lord. You're tempted in all sorts of ways. That's why he's saying it's hard. It's hard when you are wealthy, when you have power, when you have prestige to trust him as Lord. It's why we come to the confession like we do every time we worship. I hope in that time that you are drawing to mind all of the ways you blew it in the hours, in the days prior to our time in worship. Why? Not because I want you to feel bad about yourself, but to stoke the desperation that ought to be true for all of us as we call out to a Savior, as we seek Jesus as Lord. Because if we don't recognize our need for him, there is no way we can receive him. Our own freedom and desire for autonomy stands in our way of receiving Jesus as Lord. All right, that's one. I'll go quicker on the next two, okay? The second one, it's not mentioned in this passage, but it is in the scripture, and it's not talked about much in the church anymore, but I think we got to bring it up. The second thing that can prevent us is the recognition that there is an enemy, God's enemy, our enemy, who is actively working to keep you from recognizing and receiving Jesus as Lord. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 is something you could read on your own, but many of you will be able to draw it to mind. It's that occasion when Jesus goes out to the desert before his ministry begins, and the devil tempts him. The devil tempts him to provide for himself. Hey, you are who you say you are? He turned those rocks into bread. He tempts him to protect himself. You are who you say you are? Go up to that high building. Throw yourself off. Let's see if angels catch you. He tempts him to demonstrate power. Hey, Jesus, just worship me, and all the nations of the earth will be yours. Do you notice that? Those are the areas in our life that we often struggle to trust the lordship of Jesus. His provision, his protection, and his power in our life. And in this scene, the devil is trying to put a wedge between Jesus' humanity and Jesus' divinity. I mean, it's a fascinating thing if you think about it a little bit. He's basically saying, I'm going to test your humanity to see if you are really God. And don't you think if the devil will test Jesus that way, he'll do the same for us as well? We've already acknowledged that God will invite us to follow him in ways that we don't always understand. And it's in those very moments that the enemy will actively come in and say, that makes no sense. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? You can't do that. You can't trust him. He'll lie. He'll lie in the quiet of your mind. That's what Jesus says. John 8, also in your notes. Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. Not holding to the truth. You know, that's what the devil does. He lies. He puts false thoughts in your mind. For there is no truth in him. He lies. He speaks his native language when he lies. He's good at it. For he is a liar and the father of lies. It's important. It's important for us to trust Jesus as Lord. Especially as we trust him to provide and protect and to wield his power for his good purposes in our life. And Jesus says, do that through me. For Jesus in the desert is the one that defeats our enemy. And so we lean in to him in relationship with him and trust him in those areas. All right, so the things that can get in the way, our own desire for freedom and autonomy, the one who actively works against us, the enemy. Here's the last one, and it does point to John 14, that story we just heard, the story that'll take us to the table as we celebrate communion together. Did you hear Thomas and Philip's questions? They were fear-based questions, were they not? Jesus is saying, I'm about to leave you. But you can follow. You know the way. Thomas goes, what are you talking about? Jesus, we don't know the way. Give us a map and we'll follow you. And that's the way we think, right? Give us a map, help us understand, and then we'll trust you. Jesus says, no. That's not the way it works. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Philip follows along. All right, you're trying to teach us about God, Jesus. Show us the Father, and that'll be enough. Jesus says, Philip, don't you understand by now? The Father's in me, and I'm in the Father. One God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In these moments when we have to choose who is Lord of our life, the temptation is for us in fear to want to have the map, want to have the understanding, want to have the knowledge. But Jesus says, that's not going to be enough for you. What you need is me. What you need is me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Fear keeps us. Fear keeps us from following Jesus as Lord. Fear, like, think about these questions that you probably have wrestled with. When Jesus says, I'm Lord, forgive that person. And you go, but if I forgive them, aren't they just going to hurt me again? Jesus as Lord says, I gave you what you have, now give. And you go, but if I give, will there be enough over here? Jesus says, I'm the one who came into the world to serve. So in my name, go serve. But Jesus, if I serve, they might take advantage of me. Fear keeps us from recognizing Jesus as Lord and obeying his call in our life. Look at that last verse in your notes. 1 John 4, 18 and 19. Verses that are preceded with the short phrase, God is love. See, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. As I think about the coronation of King Charles, I don't blame the public in Great Britain at all. They didn't want to pledge allegiance because they knew their history. They knew how people act. They probably knew their own heart and said, boy, if I were king or queen, we'd all be in trouble. But that's not the Lord we follow. No, John says, the Lord that we serve comes from the Father, verse 14, full of grace, full of truth. He's the one through whom the world was made, and he knows how it works. He's the one who calls us to trust him, and even when we blow it, he's the one who is merciful and gracious, who deals with us not with terror, not in punishment, but with forgiving love. The table ought to be the greatest symbol of our ability, our call to trust Jesus as Lord, to recognize him, receive him, and follow him. And so as we move to the table, let's pause and pray and ask the Spirit to help us in this moment. Lord, thank you. Lord, you made the world. You made us. You love us. You are Lord, and yet, Lord, we struggle to trust you. You have not treated us as our sins deserve, but instead, Lord, gave yourself to pay the price for our rebellion. Now, Lord, would you meet us at the table? Help us remember who you are, what you did, and who you call us to be. Fill us with your very body and your blood, that we might be nourished and enabled to live faithfully, not through our own strength, but by your Spirit and presence in our lives. May you at this table, Lord, draw your church together, that our witness might not just be ours alone, but the witness of this body in this community and this world. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.